Morning, everyone. Welcome to Bellingham Covenant Church. I want to welcome those joining us online. And I see a few visitors today, perhaps some family here. My name is Phil, the lead pastor, if we haven't met, and grateful that we can worship together today. Would you join me in prayer as we spend some time reflecting on the Word together? Gracious God, I pray that you would be lifted up in the reading of the Word, that you would increase. Lord, we acknowledge that the flowers will fade, the grass will wither, but your word will endure forever. Your kingdom, glory, and power will endure. We praise you and trust that you would meet us as we now stand under your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a story of a pastor who, on one particular Sunday, preached a rather long and boring sermon. And after the service, he stood out at the back to greet his congregation. And as many people passed him, they kept their heads low and didn't really want to engage. But there was one kind parishioner, one kind church member who always found something good to say. And as he walked up to the pastor, he said, "Pastor, today your sermon reminded me of the peace and the love of God." And the pastor was encouraged to hear some positive feedback and said, "Tell me a little bit more. How did it affect you that way?" And he said, "Well, it reminded me of the peace of God because it passed all understanding. And it reminded me of the love of God because it endured forever." And the character in this particular story references a passage in Philippians 4 where Paul speaks about a peace that passes understanding, an unexpected peace, a peace that didn't seem possible in the midst of the circumstances that both Paul was facing and the Philippians to whom he was writing. He was writing this under arrest in chains. And as we spoke about this passage a few weeks ago, we remember that the Philippians were facing persecution and there was all kinds of conflict. And yet somehow Paul pointed to this unexpected peace. A peace that seemed to our human understanding, in light of our difficult circumstances, out of reach. We're continuing our series on the names of the Messiah. We've been looking at the names in Isaiah 9 of Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Today, we look at how Jesus fulfills this role of Prince of Peace. But I want to begin by acknowledging that for many of us today, the reality of peace seems out of reach to us, perhaps. This peace on earth and goodwill to all humanity, while it sounds wonderful in our carols, perhaps clashes with our circumstances. Seems beyond what we might be able to fathom in light of what we're experiencing. We look on a world marked by division and pain. Perhaps some of us, at an interpersonal level, are experiencing conflict, a lack of reconciliation. Maybe that's being amplified during this season as we engage with family. And maybe as we just zero in into our personal lives, we don't feel at peace with God, with our life, with our circumstances. I want to speak into that today and hope that God might meet us in those places and that this message of peace might meet us in those places where it seems out of reach. For you see, this message of peace that comes to us in the Nativity story was also spoken to a people who were facing difficult circumstances. It was spoken to the outcasts, to the misfits. Luke 2, the Nativity story speaks a word of peace to a group of shepherds. And those of us who have circled around this narrative year after year will recall that these were unexpected recipients of this message. The shepherds were people who were seen as less than. One commentator writes this: at that time, shepherds were often despised as thieves, unfit for more respectable occupations. Their testimony was not allowed in court, nor their presence in polite society, so shepherds found their place on the outskirts of town. And we can imagine their experience. They're living in a harsh world, a harsh existence. They have been ostracized. They likely aren't at peace with themselves. They've been labeled thieves, misfits. They're not welcome at the temple. They're not welcome in court. And yet it's precisely to these people that the angels come and speak a message of good news, a message of peace. My prayer is that just as peace broke into their lives, into these unexpected circumstances of pain and rejection, that that peace might meet us in those places today as well. For this is the message that they heard. To these shepherds, the words, "Do not be afraid," came. "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth lying in a manger." And then suddenly, a great host of heavenly angels appeared, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Peace to you, for God's favor is upon you. I want to explore this peace that God brings to us, the layers to this good news of God as Prince of Peace. And I believe that it meets us on a lot of levels. We're going to look at how this connects with us personally, relationally, but also societally, on a social level. We'll see this peace that meets us in our heart ripple out into all spheres of our world. First, though, just a quick understanding of this word peace. This is a big word. It is this word shalom in Isaiah 9. And it means more than just the absence of conflict. It actually means something positive about wholeness, completeness, or restoration. God bringing back together that which has been torn apart, which has been fractured. Shalom is about this coming together, this wholeness of God's dreams for this world in all kinds of spheres in our life. And so this peace that Jesus brings, I believe, begins in our own hearts. It is a peace that we can experience personally as Christ has come to establish peace between us and God. I want us to notice a couple details in Luke 2, where this angel message begins by saying, "A Savior has been born to you." A Savior has been born to you. I want you to notice that phrase, "to you." It is really interesting grammar. It's not really how we speak in the English language. It's this dative case in the Greek language where the verb is attached to the recipient. It's kind of a unique grammar. When our sons were born, I didn't call up my parents and say, "Mom and Dad, a son has been born to you." Right? That's kind of weird language, isn't it? We don't use that kind of language. When we introduced our twins to our church down in Longview, I didn't say, "Longview, twins have been born to you." That just sounds a little bit weird, right? But that is the emphasis in this text. That these angels come and they speak this message to these shepherds, and they don't just say that God has been born to the world in general, but a Savior has been born to you, shepherds. This is applied to you on a very personal level. That this good news for the whole world now comes and meets you in your human heart, in your own experience. And I just want to lift up that good news to you, friends, that this Savior that we worship has not just been born to this world, has been born to you today. That the actions of Christmas implicate your own journey, your own heart, a Savior born to you. There's another word that's significant here. It is this word Savior. It reminds us that the nativity account is on a collision course with the crucifixion account. That Jesus came into this world to us humbly, knowing the trajectory of his story, that the wood of the cross would foreshadow the wood of the manger, that the Savior who came to save us from our own sin, from our own struggle, has come to us. And so this is what Paul says in Colossians, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." By making peace through his blood shed on the cross. I want us to discover this first layer of the peace of God that is spoken to us. That God has made peace with us through his sacrificial love. That because of what he has accomplished on the cross, we can experience forgiveness. We do not have to somehow earn our way back. We have hope to live in a new way. We are not left to our own devices. Now, friends, many of us have heard this message over and over, and I worry that we become over familiar with it, that it loses its power and its wonder. I had a friend reflect recently on this question. Imagine we didn't have access to forgiveness. What would life be like without that word? We're so familiar with it, but imagine a world where you did not have grace, where you had to somehow pay for all the things that you had done to make amends through effort and action alone, to try and put your life back together by your own human willpower and resources. Imagine we didn't have access to this grace, to this forgiveness. Perhaps that might get us back in touch with the good news of this. I had a friend who was working on a university campus down in Longview and was part of this non-Christian group, and there was a mix-up on scheduling this room, and the person that was in charge of this other group said, we don't do grace here. And it was one of these moments where she realized how much she had taken for granted of that good news when she hadn't received it, that there was no forgiveness for a simple mistake. We don't do grace here. Can we recover the good news that there is a Savior that has been born to you? Because of that, you can be at peace with God. You can be at peace with your life, for there is grace for you. There's forgiveness. There's hope of God's power working within us to lead us in a new trajectory. I read a powerful story about the peace of God meeting someone on a very personal level recently, and it came in an unexpected place. It was an interview with Oscar-nominated actor Andrew Garfield. Now, Andrew Garfield was not a Christian leading into this experience that he had. He was an agnostic. He poured his life into acting. Very successful actor. But he took on a role in Martin Scorsese's film Silence. And it was a film about some Jesuit priests who did missionary work in Japan and faced all kinds of persecution. Now, in preparation for this role, Andrew Garfield wanted to get into the mind and heart of a Jesuit priest, and so he went through the Ignatian spiritual exercises for a year just to prepare for this role. Now, this is part of the formation of the Jesuits, and it's something that I've spoken of before, a passion of mine, an experience I had myself, where you really spend a year or so with an intense journey through the Gospels, and you approach the Gospels not just for information, but you meditate on them. You imagine yourself in the stories. You imagine Jesus posing these questions to you, how you're responding to him. It's a very formative experience. And in his preparation for this role, Andrew Garfield was unexpectedly encountered by Jesus. And he wrote this as he's being interviewed. What was really easy for me was falling in love with this person, was falling in love with Jesus Christ. That was the most surprising thing. And in the interview, he is saying this through tears and emotion. He just was doing this to become a better actor, and he encountered a Savior born to him, that this story came alive. Now, as the interview proceeds, we see how he began to experience a wholeness, a restoration in his life. And this is what he said. He said, the main thing that I wanted to heal as I was on this journey, that I brought to Jesus, that I brought to the exercises, was this feeling of not enoughness, he said. The feeling of that forever longing for the perfect expression of this thing that is inside each of us. That wound of not enoughness. That wound of feeling like what I have to offer is never enough. Isn't it good news to know that Oscar-nominated actors also feel pretty insecure, right? That's part of our human experience. There is this incompleteness, this lack of shalom in his experience, that I'm not measuring up, I'm not enough, I can't fulfill who I really feel I'm meant to be. And through this journey of encountering Christ, that not enoughness was healed. There is an experience of love and forgiveness and grace, a coming to peace with God. Friends, I share that story as an encouragement to us to know that this nativity account that we read from thousands of years ago, I believe, is still alive and active. this message of peace to all humanity, good news of a Savior born to you, is something that I believe we can encounter, not just talk about, not just sing about, not just celebrate as this nostalgic tradition. Can we be open to the fact that God wants to bring peace to you today, to heal that sense of incompleteness in your heart? So there is peace that we can experience with God this Christmas. But this then begins to ripple out, and it's also a peace that I believe can now heal us at a relational level, a peace that we can begin to experience with others. In our text in Luke 2, we read that these angels brought good news of great joy that will be for all the people. We see this now expanding out between a Savior that's not just born to you, but also born to those other people that maybe you are struggling to make room for in your heart and in your life. This is good news for all the people, and this is part of the scandal of the nativity story, is that all the wrong people are at the center of the stage. Right? The shepherds, the despised outcasts, are the recipients of this message. In the next scene in Matthew's gospel, at least, we see the wise men coming from afar, which we have sung about today. But this was scandalous. These were pagans. These were not people that were religious insiders, and yet they were captured by this message and they were invited. This prefigures a kingdom that is going to expand and make room for all people. And so perhaps one of the ways we need to read ourselves into this text is not as the shepherds, but also as those who despise the shepherds, and ask this question: who am I struggling to make room for? Who am I not at peace with? What we discover is that the grounds for relational peace between us and others is found in our common connection to Christ. This is what Paul speaks of in Ephesians 2, that what we're invited to is now to view the other person, the person we're struggling to love, as someone to whom Christ has been born to as well, which levels the playing field, that we are all equally in need of this Savior. And this had a profound impact on the early church as it broke down this wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile. This is what Paul writes in Ephesians 2, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one," he's speaking of Jews and Gentiles, "one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility between us." And so the challenge for us then is to begin to view the other, the person we are struggling with, not from a worldly point of view, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, but as someone to whom Christ has come, to enter into God's love for our enemies. This is the trajectory that peace plays in our world. All this is from God, Paul says, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has then committed to us the message of reconciliation. And so as we experience grace, we are formed into gracious people. As we are reconciled to God, we are then sent out on this mission to reconcile with one another. Now, I recognize that reconciliation is a difficult process at times, and I don't want to trivialize the complexity of it. In their book, Boundaries, a Christian psychologist, John Townsend and Henry Cloud, they provide a really helpful distinction between forgiveness, reconciliation, and trust. And they say forgiveness is about the past, learning to let go of those past wounds. But reconciliation is about the present. It involves two parties, and it takes time. And trust is about the future. And that sometimes needs to be earned and rebuilt. And I say that just to recognize that I don't want to trivialize some of the conflicts that some of us may come with. that sometimes this takes time, and there is an appropriate place at times for boundaries when there has been deep trust. This doesn't mean like let's brush it under the rug, right? But maybe a starting point for healing in some of these relationships today is to meditate on this fact that the person that I am struggling to make room for is someone that God deeply loves and wants to initiate reconciliation. Could that perhaps be the starting point of a journey for some of us? That might take some time. That might take some time. Friends, who is your shepherd? Who is that person or those people groups that we call other, that we struggle to make room for? Does God want to break down some barriers? I don't know who that is for you, but I invite the Spirit to be revealing in our hearts, even now, where we need to make peace with others. So God comes as Prince of Peace to establish peace individually between us and God, that we could be healed of that sense of incompleteness, be embraced by that love, to begin this process of reconciling with one another. But this then now, I believe, ripples out even further into our society. That Jesus, as Prince of Peace, provides an answer to the deep conflicts that mark our world today. We recall that in Isaiah, this role of these titles are royal titles, political titles, about this new kind of king who will so order our world in a way that there will be shalom. A coming king who will be wise, who will be strong, who will be tender, who will be a peacemaker. But what we've noticed throughout this series is that the kingdom of God that Jesus has ushered in is so countercultural to the kingdoms of this world. My kingdom is not of this world, Jesus says. And Jesus came as a very different kind of ruler, a very different kind of Messiah that confounded the expectations of the people of the day. We even hear in Isaiah 9 this military language that we will divide the goods with plunder and we will throw out the garments of war. And there's this deep, like, military language. And that was part of the expectation of the Messiah, that we would come and take out our enemies and establish peace through violence. And yet, Jesus redefines this role. He rules in a very different way. And it goes against the sensibilities of the religious people of the time. I think it goes against our sensibilities as well. Because we, friends, I believe, are immersed in a narrative that might makes right. Every action film that you watch, I watched one last night, and it's resolved through violence. And we feel good. Okay, we're going to overcome the enemies and reestablish this equilibrium. And that is our cultural narrative. And Jesus comes in differently. Now, I'm not saying that there isn't a time for self-defense and all that is complex, right? But peace is made through a very different pattern. We see this king, as we mentioned a couple weeks ago, he does not come with a sword, but he takes on a cross. He does not come in power, but he comes wearing a crown of thorns. He comes forgiving his enemies. He comes as a servant. He comes sacrificially. He comes noticing the vulnerable. This is so different, friends. It's a different approach to how we make peace. This is what Walter Brueggemann says. The peace he will initiate and sponsor, a peace that passes human understanding and that defies all ordinary expectations, will be a peace that is wrought in vulnerability, that does not seek to impose its own way. This is the challenge to us, that Jesus models a new way of breaking down walls of hostility, not through coercion, but through the cross, through forgiveness, through love, through sacrifice. Could we be open to the way that the pattern of Jesus is, in fact, the antidote we need in a world marked by division and strife? Can we begin to be formed in these patterns of gentleness, of love, of forgiveness, and see how that might actually bring lasting change, change to relationship, change to societies, change to human hearts? Friends, I can see this dynamic at work in our world. We can point to this. It is a well-tested approach to peacemaking. There's an organization that's very close to Julie and I's heart called the Preemptive Love Coalition. And we were drawn to their work based on our own journey. Many of you know that our son James had open heart surgery as a 5-month-old. And we became very aware of just the problems of heart conditions in children. And the Preemptive Love Coalition had a mission to make peace between nations at odds through providing life saving heart surgery for Iraqi children. That's how their mission began. It has now expanded into a lot of different peacemaking work. But we were drawn to these stories of family caught in the crossfire of war who did not have access to health care. I couldn't imagine going through that journey without access to surgery and surgeons. And there was an epidemic of heart defects in Fallujah in Iraq following the war. And they came in, and their mission was, how can we make peace between nations at odds through the work of sacrificial love by rebuilding a medical infrastructure, by caring for people? And it's beautiful, friends, to hear the ways walls of hostility are being broken down through the way of sacrificial love. Can we see that trace on the grand scale? I believe, friends, we can even trace that in places that are closer to home. I heard a beautiful story, and I'll end with this. And it happened last Saturday. Some of you were a part of this. There was a group that helped to get a rental property that one of our members is making available to an incoming Afghan family to rent it to them. And so there was a couple of our members and a number of people from Leonard Street's Covenant Church who had a work party to get this rental property ready. I was having lunch with Pastor Chris this week, the pastor at Leonard Street's Covenant, and he told me just a beautiful story from that day. There were some Afghan locals from Ferndale that were also part of this and came and were participating and were talking with Chris, and they said, "We're so surprised that you're all Christians. Why are you going to all this effort to make room for the people from our country?" And it was this beautiful moment where some of those walls between a people group and nations that have histories of difference and conflict was broken down. How? Through this radical act of service and care for those from afar. Those from afar. It's a beautiful way that the peace that Christ has come to bring in this world continues to work itself out in these social ways. As we make room for others, as we love those from a different background, this is how peace, friends, breaks into this world. So I pray that this Christmas, in our own hearts, in our relationships, and in our community, that peace on earth would begin to take root in a deeper way in our hearts. For in a world of strife, good news is brought. I bring good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. Would you receive this good news of peace on earth and goodwill to all? Would you join me in prayer? God, I pray that you would work as Prince of Peace in our hearts this Christmas, that we might be set free from those places where we are longing for shalom, where we feel like we are not enough, where there is tension. Lord, we thank you that you initiate this all by reaching out to us in our sin and shame and offering us grace that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you for a Savior born to us. We pray that we might see how that is also good news to others as well. We pray this in your name. Amen.